Well, good morning and grace, mercy, and peace to you from Jesus Christ our Lord. I appreciate that. Thank you. Boy, that DVD was awesome. Thank you, Daryl. It was just very powerful and reminds me of how blessed we are here at Amazing Grace, right? We really, really, really are. Wow, what a family here. Oh, man is right. Well, we continue with 1 Corinthians 8, and I looked at this text. I must say I've never preached this text in my whole life. And I think, okay, now I get to preach on food sacrifice to idols. Oh boy. But actually, as I started studying, I found there is a lot of application. And so my theme for today is American Idols. Of course, that's a very popular show. And, right? I mean, that's, I don't know how the ratings are recently, but a lot of people talk about that show when I go to work after it's been on the night before. I hear all about it, whether I want to or not. And but either the judges or the singers and the different, and some people you wonder, how did they get on that show? They have zero talent. And by the way, sometimes, you know, we have talents here we don't realize in our church. I didn't realize Doc is such a good singer. He's singing his lungs out here before church with Daryl. They got the sound like opera singers, both Daryl and Doc. I think you two ought to sing a duet, you guys, sometimes. So,
yeah.
Well, see, we have all these people. Come on down. Believe you me, I need all the help I get up there. So, but we all have talents. Now, you know, it's one thing to sing in the shower. It's another to sing in front of millions of people on American Idol. I don't know. I just can't imagine that. But that's obviously a very popular show. But I want to talk about American Idols because in the Jewish, the Old Testament, God got really ticked off, right, at his people having other gods, right? I mean, it caused the children of Israel a lot of grief because they refused to worship only one God. And God in the Ten Commandments said, do not make unto thee any graven image, right? Do not make something out of form and bow down to it. I'm the only God, bow down to me. And since I'm invisible and I'm a spirit, I don't want you building statues and bowing down to them. And the idea was that human beings, we want something tangible, something we can see, we can feel, we can control. So they have these little crazy idols, which seems ridiculous to us, right? And bow down to these little creatures of stone as though that has any power. And we have some wonderful DVDs we've been watching in the jail in Spanish with different prophets. And they show these little idols, Baal and different idols from the Old Testament. And it's almost comical, but also it's very scary how they really felt there's power in those pagan gods. But what's scary in America is that we have our own idols here. And what's scary to me is that it used to be in the old, when I grew up, everybody just about went to church, right? Especially in the Midwest. A lot of people went to church, right? Well, that's not the case anymore. And it used to be that no one would take seriously paganism and the whole idea of pagan deities and so forth. But you hear a lot of people going, and in fact, I've had some clients that are actually self-proclaim pagans into pagan worship. I go, you got to be kidding me. We're going backwards in the dark ages. And you think of how even on, not Christian radio, but sports radio, they'll talk, announcers will talk about, and I don't remember this when I was a kid growing up, talking about, well, the sports gods are with us. And they're just kidding, I know. But you never heard people even joke about gods out there and the gods are watching out for us. And the move, because some of the movies have been out, like on TV, Rome, and so forth. And if you think of all the pagan rituals that Pastor Rick's talked about and the sacrificing people to these false gods and children, and it's sad what idols can do to people, right? Instead of worshiping the true and living God that gives us so much life, and Roseanne and many of us have talked about what God does for us in our lives. It's not just coming to church and, okay, we did our little religious thing. We've all been in churches where there was no power, right? It was a powerless religion. But here we want to feel and experience the living God. And we want others to experience that too. But how sad it is when people get so deadened that they follow idols. But in America, what are America's idols? What are money? Greed?
Entertainment?
Sports?
Car.
What?
Car?
Oh, gambling?
Oh, yeah.
Materialism, things, on and on ago, sex, alcohol, drugs. Whatever controls us, whatever becomes number one, is our God, right? It becomes our idol and our God. So anyway, that's what we're talking about. We talk about American idols. We have our own idols here all over the place. They may not be little statues we bow down to, but they do have power over us, and addictions can become an idol where they have the power over us. And we relinquish that power, and thanks be to God that many of us, like Hector and Gilbert and others, have found power to overcome those addictions. Thanks be to God, right? And we praise God that He's rescued us from the life. Think of the life you both had in the past, how different it is now. And yes, you have difficulties and challenges, but isn't it far better to live with Jesus than serving these idols of various addictions, right? Amen, amen. Well, thanks be to God. So the context here, and you think, well, where's Paul coming from? Is this just out of the blue? He starts talking about now about food sacrificed to idols. Well, remember, this letter to Corinth, to the Corinthian congregation, was in response to a letter they sent to him with different questions. So they had questions about, oh, this guy committing incest, how do we handle that in the church? We got people going to communion drunk. How do we handle that? Not good. We got people bragging about their gifts. How do we handle that? And then they had this situation. They go, now, how do we handle this whole thing about food that's been sacrificed for idols? Now, you may wonder, what in the world are they talking about? Well, imagine if you got an invitation in the mail, and you're living in that time, and it's an invitation to go to a nice steak fry. And Doc is going to be cooking the steak, and he's going to have all the special ingredients. And with that grill he has at his house there, that big thing by the pool, and we used to have, oh, man, and he's got all the meat. But he says to us, oh, by the way, and he's got his toga on because that's what he's wearing there that day and age. And he's saying, by the way, I got this meat at the local meat store down the street, but just to let you know, it's been sacrificed to idols. It's been used in pagan worship. Just to let you know. Hope that's not a problem. Now, there were some people who had sensitive consciences and go, well, Doc, are you out of your mind? What are you talking about here? Where did you get this meat? Yeah, right. And they're going, this, we can't eat this meat. It's been sacrificed to idols. Now, what they would do in pagan worship, they would take some of the meat and burn it up to their false gods, right? Then they'd give some meat to the priests, and they give some meat to the judges and magistrates, because you've got to keep them happy, right? Keep you out of yourself out of jail. And the rest, they would sell to the local butcher, the marketplace. That's the meat you would buy. So that's a lot of, in fact, most of the meat, I believe in my studies, that's where it came. Some of it was involved somehow with idol worship. So if you wanted to eat meat, it was very hard in that day and age not to have a lot of the meat, if not most of it apparently, sacrificed to idols or part of it. Okay? So you got some Christians going, I'm not going to Doc's house for that. No way. I'll just stay to my vegan diet. Thank you very much. I don't think I get used to that, but... And some people go, maybe we shouldn't eat at all if this is going to be such an offense. So, and then you have people arguing about this. Are you a meat eater? Are you a vegan? Are you against this? Are you for this? And should that be something that divides a congregation? No. Paul's saying, wait a minute. The guys, there's only one God. There's only one Lord. These idols are non-existent. They have no power, so don't act like they do. Whether it's sacrifice to some idol out there, so what? It's meat is meat, right? It doesn't change the flavor. It doesn't change the quality. It's not tainted. And you're not going to defile your soul by what you put in your body. So Paul's going, wait a minute here. Time out here, folks. This is not worth arguing about. It doesn't matter. So that's what the context of all this. You're thinking, well, who would ask such a silly question? Well, to them, it was a very pressing matter that they had to deal with all the time. So Paul is saying, if you want to RSVP to Doc and you want to go to his barbecue, you are right ahead. But if you're saying, I don't know if I want to go whether I have Doc's meat, you're fine too. So whether you go or you don't go to Doc's, you're okay, right? All right. Or you could bring your own meat, BYOM, I don't know. So anyway, that was the context there. And it says there in verse 1, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. I remember in seminary, there were some real wise guys, literally, that thought they knew it all. Well, don't you know the Bible in Leviticus 19:12, it says this? Oh, no, I haven't read Leviticus for a little while. I'm sorry, I didn't know that. And they would kind of flaunt their knowledge. Is that the Christian way? And we've been in churches, I've talked to Pastor Rick a lot about this, when we have our reverend doctors get together, and we make fun of these titles. We don't take it seriously, obviously, like, oh, wow, we're reverend doctors. Big deal. Jesus didn't have a degree. Peter didn't have a degree, you know, and so that's not what matters. And the Bible warns that knowledge puffs up. Well, I know this. Well, you know. And so the knowledge, yes, knowledge is important, knowing God's Word, but a lot of times, as Paul says, knowledge puffs up. It's like the puffer fish. You've ever seen those fish? And they get all, they're puffed up, literally. Big balloon. And that's what people do. They get a little knowledge and they think, well, look at me. Well, no, we're not supposed to be looking at you. You're not supposed to look at you. Who's the focus supposed to be on? It's on God, right? Not how much we know here. And that's really sad when that happens in the world, but even worse when it happens in the church. If you've got somebody trying to impress you by their knowledge, that's not what church is all about, right? It's not trying to impress people, as though we try to do that here anyway, right? But it's knowledge is not the issue, it's how we use it. So Paul says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know, but the man who loves God is known by God. If someone has a heart for God, that's a lot different than someone just in all in their head about theology, right? There's a big difference. You can know all about God up here, like the Pharisees did, but they don't know God here. We want to know the Word, and we want to know the facts about God up here, but we also want the heart involved of what we're preaching, what we're believing, what we're worshiping, so that when you have Veronica and Martha going crazy up here, it's because it awakens their hearts and awakens our hearts, you know, as to what it's all about, that God loves us so much that He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Okay, verse 4. So then about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world and there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, through whom all things come or came and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. Yesterday, we watched the video of the Gospel of John. And it goes through the Gospel of John, and it's really a powerful DVD. We'll have to do that again sometime. The guys in the jail just love it. They really do. But in that, in the Gospel of John, it starts with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And who is the Word there? Somebody says, Jesus. He was in the beginning. He was with God the Father when everything was created. He was there. So that's what Paul's referring to, that from whom all things came. Not just God the Father, but God the Son. Now today there's people talk, and I hear it all the time at work, well, Perry, you know, there are many gods, and they all lead to the same way. All the roads go the same direction. Well, if I'm going on Interstate 10, and I'm on Interstate 10 East, am I going to head to L.A. if I take Interstate 10 East? But I sincerely, it just feels right to me. I just feel I'm going the right direction toward the ocean. And I'm sincere, but I'm sincerely wrong, right? It doesn't matter. I keep driving a long time. I'm not going to see the beach, you know, going to Interstate 10, right? It ain't going to happen. In the same way, people today say, well, it's just a different name for the same God. And we're not trying to be exclusive, like, well, the Lutheran Church is it. We're just saying what Jesus said. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That is a hated verse today. I didn't say it. Take it up with Him. He's the one that died for our sins and rose again from the dead. Did anybody else rise from the dead? No. So that's what Paul's getting at. So he says, don't sweat it about all these idols out there. We know there's nothing. They had no power. Another thing is that people today believe more in curses and superstitions. Like, oh no, if I do this, I'll be cursed. Well, who are we under? Whose power are we under? If we're living under God's power, the Holy Spirit, and we're living in the Word, and we're not living in sin, right? We're avoiding sin, repenting, and we've got our hearts right with God. Do we have anything to worry about? But people, I hear also that it worked. Oh, this happened, and I think I'm cursed. Well, if we have that happen, we know who breaks the curses, right? And brings blessings, right? And they really live in other parts of the world, even more so. Pastor Daniel has all kinds of stories of witch doctors and spells, whether it be in Africa or Haiti, that are put on people. And there is demonic power. But whose power is greater? Jesus. There's only one God. The first commandment talks about what? There is one God. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Right? There's no one else. There's nobody else who compares. So Paul's saying, don't sweat it. Because we know there's only one God anyway, and it's not even real. It's like in Baal, in the Old Testament. All these people are praying to Baal, and Elijah said, okay, you pray to your God, I'll pray to my God, we'll see who answers. And they're praying day and night and day and night and day and night, and for their sacrifice to be burned up by their God. And Elijah says, why don't you pour a bunch of water on my wood here and on the sacrifice? And he says, God, let it happen. And the fire comes down from heaven and consumes all the water, all the animals, all the wood. And all the hours and hours and hours of religious activity, of fervent activity that the worshippers of Baal did, had no effect. Because there is no God there that they're talking to. There's no one home. Hello, there's no one there. And then all Elijah do is say quickly and powerfully, God, show your power. Show us your power. And bam. Because he knew there was only one. And that is the truth. That is the truth. So Paul is saying, don't sweat about all this. And then verse 7, he said, but not everyone knows this, what we're talking about. Not a lot of people don't know it, and they don't believe it. They think there are many ways, and you've got to understand this, and there's power out there and curses. He says, some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol, and since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food doesn't bring us any near to God, or no worse if we do not eat, or no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. I wish I'd preached this chapter in other churches I've been in. Because here's what I'm getting. Not about food. Wasn't about food to idols. But legalism and liberty. We have liberty in Jesus Christ, right? There's no manual that says how to love your wife or husband. It's not like you do this and then you do that. The Bible's not a manual, a rule book in the sense that first you do this and then you do that. It's more about the heart, right? If your heart's right, you go with your heart, and then there are different books we can have on how to be a loving husband or wife, right? But the point is, it isn't a manual that we read it, take it out, and step-by-step instructions. There's liberty to how you express your love. There's liberty to how you express your faith. There's liberty to how you express your worship. You can be like Veronica and Martha, go crazy, or you can be more refined and quiet. It's all right. The point is, where is your heart? Where is your heart, right? That's what's important. And is there passion in your worship? Now, that is important. We show it in different ways. But some churches, there are rules and regulations that if you're a true Christian, you wouldn't do this. You ought to hear all the rules I've heard in churches from the Midwest, right? You know what I mean. I went to my folks' church when I was gone a couple weeks back. I made the mistake of raising my hand there. I wasn't asking a question. I was in worship. I also made the mistake of laughing at the pastor's joke. It was kind of funny. But no, you don't laugh in that church. You don't raise your hand in that church. Yeah, I know. And you certainly don't do a Martha thing in that church. They would have excommunicated you. And I thought, how sad to have these rules and regulations. And in the church that I've served before in Phoenix, there were certain people that had certain ideas of what they felt a Christian looked like and how they dressed. And whether the pastor should wear a collar, or a robe, or a suit, or a Hawaiian shirt, and on the rules start being adding up. Well, this is what it means to be a good pastor. This is what a pastor looks like. This is what a pastor sounds like. And even which way you turn on the altar. We were taught you had to turn a certain way this way and a certain way that way. And one person came up and said, Pastor, you turned the wrong way during communion. And I go, oh no. Oh no, what's going to happen? You know? Oh dear. And when you're in that kind of atmosphere, what does it do for your passion and joy if you feel like somebody's judging you the whole time? There is none. It goes away because you feel like you're in eggshells, and no matter what you do, somebody's watching. What's that? Yeah, and you feel like there's 100 eyes watching you. Believe me, when you're up front and you're in that environment, it's really stiff. So that's why I was so stiff when I came here at first. What's that? Yes, he was terrified. When he first led the service, his first time, he was absolutely terrified that he thought he'd be struck dead because he didn't maybe do it the right way. So there's the freedom we have. And Paul's saying here, okay, you've got freedom, folks. If you want to go to Doc's to eat that steak, go right ahead. If you don't want to go, that's fine. It doesn't matter. But suppose someone's weak in their conscience. You shouldn't use your knowledge to say, well, you dummy, don't you know anything? Paul wrote about this. It's right here in 1 Corinthians. You can go ahead and eat it. But what if it hurts their conscience? And they go. And they say, well, I guess if it's okay for you guys, but they start eating, they feel guilty and they got a knot in their stomach. Is that helping their faith any? No, because they feel like they're sinning. And to them they are, because they're going against their own conscience. And so we have to watch how we use our liberty. Now, it can be in terms of using alcohol. The Bible condemns it as far as overuse, doesn't condemn the use of it. There are many things in life that people have rigid rules, whether pastors can be a pastor and be divorced. There are some people who would say, I shouldn't be up here because I was divorced. Wasn't my idea. It wasn't my choice. But it doesn't matter. They would say, no pastor should be able to be a pastor if they've been divorced for any reason whatsoever. And so all these man-made rules and regulations start getting tacked on like the Pharisees did. And so Paul's saying, now use your freedom, but watch it. So with alcohol, that can be a real touchy matter, especially somebody's addicted to other drugs and they don't want to cross over, or someone is an alcoholic. You know, you can't use your freedom and say, well, too bad, here, I'm going to drink. That's not appropriate, is it? You're hurting someone to say, well, I'm going to do it anyway. It's not my rights. The whole idea in our society today is, I got my rights, by golly, and I want to stand up for them. Well, what does a Christian do about those rights? We surrender to God. We submit to one another. We submit to God. We don't take advantage of our rights and just kind of put in someone's face and say, hey, you know, too bad. Does that make sense? And this isn't a big deal here, but believe you me, there are a lot of churches, this is a big deal. Because they say, well, if the Holy Spirit speaks to you, if the Holy Spirit comes, He does it in certain ways, and if you fall down, it has to be a certain way. And there's a lot of churches. This would be, I would get in trouble, but they would need to hear this message, like, look, loosen up with all these rules and regulations, but on the other hand, don't water down the Word of God, but don't use your liberty as an excuse. So legalism's wrong, and also just being so free and easy is wrong too. And I love the balance here, that the Word is the Word, but we also have the freedom within that context, right? And we need to let people be freed up in so many churches. There needs to be a new revival, a new reformation. Because, believe you me, there are so many churches, or people that are under the law, getting burdened of how they're supposed to act in church. And Jesus said, God is spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Okay. So does that make sense? Okay, all right. At the end there, Paul says, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. Paul is very concerned that he doesn't let anyone fall. He doesn't want that to happen. In Romans chapter 14, he wrote about this, and he talks about the fact that in that situation, they had people judging about meat, but they also had people judging about the day. They said, well, if you're a true Christian, you worship on this day of the week. And so Paul says, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced of his own mind. He regards one day as special, does so as to the Lord. He who eats meat, eats to the Lord. He who gives thanks to God, and he who abstains, does so to the Lord and gives thanks to the Lord. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or we die, we belong to the Lord. So that's the point of all this. Okay, who do you belong to? There you go. And we should live that way. Not under the rules and regulations, but not under the free and easy to live whatever you want to. We live or we die for the Lord and to the Lord. And He's the focus of it all. Jesus gets kicked out of so many churches because it's all about the form and not about the substance of God's presence in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, right? And experiencing Him. So may the Lord bless us, and may He use you. Use you to help get people freed up who've been in church all their lives and they feel so bound up. Freed up, yes. And on the other hand, exercise love to others who are weak in their faith, and go the extra mile for them for the sake of their soul, because a soul is so priceless, so precious, right? And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.